Thanks, Ken, for sharing your story this morning. And what I heard on Tuesday, and of course I've heard it a couple times now, what I hear again this morning is that God is a provider, right? And you hear that kind of woven all the way throughout Ken's story. And whether you're falling 60 feet on a rope, hoping that rope holds, or he provides a way for you to go on vacation for a job, like whatever that looks like, God is our provider. Like that is a central truth to who God is. He provides. It may not look how we look want it to look. As Ken was saying, it may not be the way we want it to be, but he will provide, right? And then, you know, and the second thing is that he redeems, right? In the midst of, I know Ken's story, we spend some time together on a weekly basis. We enjoy each other's company. We climb every Monday, actually, is kind of our thing. And he's helping me be a better climber. And thankfully, because it was bad. But, and what I hear is that what you didn't hear in the story he alluded to is the sorrow, right? And the sadness that comes with something being destroyed at the hands of your own hands, right? And God redeems that too. And so what I want you to hear, I think what he wants you to hear too, is there's nothing too far from Jesus to me. Like his death is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And then the last piece is where he restores. And and he said it. It's like, who knew that his job was going to come back, but it came back, right? Who knew that he and Sandy were going to reconcile after a 3-year separation, right? But they did. And that's the beauty of the gospel at work in the kingdom and on this earth, is that God provides, he redeems, and then he restores. And if you think about it, it's what he's done for us spiritually this morning. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Ken, for sharing that. So, again, my name's Tyler. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, nice that you guys are here. Gino has the study guide here. You can grab that on the way out if you would like. For part two, I have the unenviable task of following Travis from last week. So if you didn't hear our first week in the series, The Church, A Study in Acts, I would strongly encourage you to go do that. And then don't tell me what you think, how I did compared to Travis, because it'll be a slaughter, right? No, he did a great job last week. Really enjoyed it. And then that's, what he talked about was in chapter one is just how the church started. Like, it's post-ascension. The church is trying to regather. Like, God is, he's redeeming what was taken in the crucifixion, and he's restoring what's happening in the ascension. And now the church is about to be unleashed, right? The church is unleashed in Acts. And so part of the whole point behind this series that we wanted to do was that in times of trouble and hardship that we've all faced at certain points, whether it's very pertinent and very localized in this week or in this season, or that you've had something in your past and it's just you're waiting for God to redeem and restore that, is that we are unleashed into the world. The church is unleashed into the world to carry God's grace and goodness. And so as I was thinking about this morning, and how to start, I was thinking, like, who's ever heard of the term breaking the fourth wall? Anybody heard that term? It's a thing. All right, we got one. So it's a term that's used in filmmaking or in TV shows. And what it is if you think about it, like, if this was a theater or we were watching Shakespeare, what's a Shakespearean theater where he did his original stuff in London? What's the name of that place? Is it the Globe? Something? Yeah, something like that, right? And so if you think about it, when you watch a theater presentation or a show or a play, you see three walls. You've got the side walls and you've got the back wall, right? And so the term comes from breaking the fourth wall. The fourth wall is a clear plane that exists between the audience and what's happening on stage, right? And when you break a fourth wall, what happens is the story becomes self-aware of itself, first and foremost, right? And then it becomes self-aware of the audience, right? And that's what's happening in Acts. But just to give you an example, a fun example of what that looks like, I wanted to show you a clip from one of my favorite shows growing up. It's called The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I didn't send it to you? Oh, I didn't send it to you. Okay, so never mind. Sorry, guys. Anyway, it's a really good clip. I really didn't send it to you? You didn't say anything? Dude. All right, now y'all can't go back and watch last week. Okay, anyway. So here's the deal. Let me explain it to you real quick. Carlton, And if you know who Carlton, I'm not doing the dance, so don't ask me to do the dance. But Carlton, Carlton, right, is the annoying cousin of the lead character Will, right? Right? And Carlton, and Will's always getting over on Carlton, right? And so Carlton decides to play a trick on Will when they're in college, and he sets him up with this girl who Will likes, and he pays the girl to go crazy on him. And so, like, she ties him up, and she's trying to get into her sorority, and yada, yada, yada. What Will figures out what happens, and he's and this is it's so funny. He goes, "Oh, I'm going to pop that little zit when I get home." That's what he called Carlton in the scene. And so Will decides to get him back, and he says, "Hey, things got really crazy." And Carlton's like, "Oh, it did. I'm so sorry." You know, and there's all this banter back and forth. Will says, "Well, I hit her with a rock because she almost killed me, and she's still up there," and he melts down and freaks out. Well, Carlton freaks out because he's like, "Oh, no, the trap that I've sprung on Will is gone sideways," and so he runs out of the house, right? And that's part of the thing, and Will's like, "Hey, I gotcha," right? So here's the part where it says the fourth wall, right? I really need to get this to you next hour because this is not good. Anyway, right, and the thing is, Carlton proceeds to run through all the sets on the soundstage, including the audience. And so the cameras, it wasn't planned. It was completely done off the cuff. And so the cameras keep rolling, and so you see Carlton running through all the sets in the episode. All you have to do is YouTube Carlton running through the sets, right, and you'll see it. And he runs through the audience, and everybody's freaking out. And that's where the story became self-aware of the audience of what's happening, right? And so that's the thing. The point of this sermon series is that there is no fourth wall to break when it comes to the Bible. There is no fourth wall when it comes to the message of Acts. It is, the story is very self-aware of itself because it's divinely inspired, and it's very self-aware of the listener, which is us this morning, right? And so while it's describing something that we're viewing and it almost feels like a play, or it feels like a narrative, narrative, it actually is wanting to say something to us today as well. And so I encourage you to just drill in with me and hang on for a few minutes. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to ask you guys to think about doing some things differently this morning. And the thing that I want you to hear from me is there is always something for you and I to do in the body of Christ. Like, we are doers of the word, right? We're hearers of the word. That's for sure. But if all you do is what you do for Jesus, and you never allow him to take hold of your heart in a new way and uncover the darkness and the dirt and the mire and those corners that we all have. Like, I've got cobwebs in the corners of my heart. I do. Right? But if we never let him do that and we stop short of becoming what Jesus wants us to be and just focus on, I'm going to keep my head down, I'm going to do, we are missing a very, very important part of the kingdom. And it's a duality that we all live in. And it's this, is that we do actually have things to do, right? Like, Jesus calls us and equips us to do them. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you never let him make you what he wants you to become, we're missing a very important part. And all that is just a really shiny, grace-oriented works way of living. You hear me when I say that? Like, all it is, if all you're focused on what you're doing and not what you're becoming in the Lord, all it is just another way of works. And you and I cannot earn our way into God's favor. We have to freely accept that. So when Ken talks about, and we talked about those ideas that he's provider and a redeemer and a restorer, that's what we're saying. He is that. Okay, so Acts chapter 2. Scene 1, so we're going to look at 3 scenes today, since I started off with a breaking the fourth wall explanation is our intro this morning. Scene 1, the church should embrace Pentecost in times of trouble. And all this, by the way, since the church was in trouble, right? Jesus just died, he rose again, there's great hope and glory in that. Now he's left, and now they're like, oh, shoot, right? We've got to do something. Like, what are we going to do in his absence? What is this going to look like? And this is what you and I should do personally. So I just want to direct you the first 13 verses. I'll read it out loud quickly. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were, and by the way, that's when the Holy Spirit is indwelling and equipping the disciples who are now becoming apostles for the work of the ministry. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, 50 days, by the way, after the ascension, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. In divided tongues, as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents," gosh, those words, I tell you, "residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya," I'm going to cut that the next sermon, "belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, and all were amazed, and they were filled perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said they were filled with new wine." So, like, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit comes down. He gives them speech. They start talking about and witnessing to the glory of God. And there's all these hearers in the audience, right? All these hearers in the audience. So they start hearing their own native language. These, by the way, are uneducated men, right? But they're speaking in different languages. And so, here's the thing, like, why is Pentecost important for you and for me? It's because it symbolizes the Spirit's coming and the equipping for the work of the church. It was important then, it's important now. You may not realize this or not, but you and I have been equipped for the work of the church. And that's to spread the glory and the good news of who Jesus Christ is. You and I are equipped, okay? There would be no church without the Holy Spirit. And if you base your life off, and this is going to probably get me in trouble, but that's okay, because I could do what I want to do right now, right? Because you can't ask me to stop. If you base your life off Jesus alone without the Holy Spirit's activity or invitation to be active in your life, you are being ineffective and not complete. Let me say that again. If you base your life off of Jesus, which we all should, and the Word, which we all should, hear me when I say this, I'm asking for a complete understanding of what the church is supposed to be. It is the melding of all three persons of the Trinity. But if you stop short and you never ask the Holy Spirit to be active or invite Him to be active in your life, then we are ineffective and not complete. Jesus said that it was good that He left for the Holy Spirit to come. So I'm asking you, don't shortchange the fact that you have Jesus' Spirit within you seated right here. And if you never listen to Him, and He's always knocking. He's always saying, "Hey, do more of that," or "Hey, don't do that." Like, "No, really, don't do that," right? "You should do this," or "Hey, have you thought about this person in a while? You should go text them, go reach out to them." Like, we all have Christ's Spirit within us that are His followers. And how often do we just ignore His knocking on our spirit and our heart and think we're thirsty or hungry, right? The nature of the Trinity is to be whole, to have authority and submission to one another, right? God, Son, Spirit, all are in authority and all in submission to one another for their glory. And if you only submit to Jesus without the Word or without the Spirit, then we're not submitted as a person, because it just doesn't work. Like, it takes all three. If we're only submitted to Jesus or the Word without the Spirit, we're not submitted, because there's that third part. It's like sitting on a two-legged stool. In verse 2, if you note, the wind and the fire symbolize the Spirit's presence and cleansing for the work of the ministry. Like, not only are you and I equipped, like, He's with us at all times, and you and I are cleansed for the work of the ministry. Right? Like, if you think about it from the Old Testament, like, before anyone could go into the temple, they had to be cleansed, there had to be a sacrifice and all that. You and I are cleansed, for those of us who are Christ, for the work of the ministry. So you are equipped and you are prepared to do it. And so the question is if we're doing it, or if we're not doing what we're called and cleansed to do, where's the problem? Is it Him? Or is it our reluctance to be used by Him? Right? The Holy Spirit will add gifts to your life. Have you ever marveled at someone, by the way, who is strong in their faith? This is in faith. This is in verse 4. Who knows just the right thing to do in a tough spiritual moment? Have we all experienced that? Like, have you experienced that before? We're like, God, I wish I could say what they just said. Or they could respond the way that they just responded, right? Have you ever experienced that? Like, that's not them. Like, it's not them. That is the Spirit working in and through and out of their lives. Like, it's not them. And I get it. It's real super. I'm like, people have been doing it for thousands of years. There was a reason Saul was anointed king, right? I mean, like, it's easy for us to king make as a people. We do it all the time. We do it with sports. We do it with movie stars and sports or sports favorite sports people, politicians, friends. Like, I've got a friend who I'm like, man, that person could do no wrong. And sometimes they do, right? You know what I mean? But, like, we anoint. But the thing is it's not them. It's the Spirit being in and used through their life. When's the last time the Holy Spirit used you like that? When did you say, okay, today, God, I want to be used for your purposes. Today, I want to be used for your purposes. Verses 5 through 13. So interesting, like, as we know, as we just read, that all the apostles were using a language for someone in the crowd, right? And so you could see the Spirit's work at that. People could say, oh, wait, I hear them. Like, oh my gosh, they're talking to me in my own tongue. And all these people seem kind of drunk, but they're not drunk because it was only 9 a.m. If it was 9 a.m. in the morning, it was an early football game, right? I mean, but yeah, that's the thing, right? And so, but here's the funny thing. It got me thinking, this is a good commentator's note that I thought was super helpful this morning. We all know the Tower of Babel story, right? Right? And so let me just point this out. When the Spirit ascended and moved in the lives of the apostles, language was no longer a dividing barrier that it had become at the Tower of Babel. Get that? Right? And so when God's on the move, He doesn't divide His church. What does He do? He unites it. And it's not through men, their own accomplishment. Because the story of Babel is this, right? Men in their own strength, people in their own strength and accomplishment, and their own ingenuity, right? Wanted to build their way to God because in the garden they learned that they could be God. Get that? Yeah. Right? Because Satan said, hey, he just doesn't want you to eat of that tree so that you could be like God. Turn over to Genesis 11, 1 through 9. I just want to remind us of this. Super good. Genesis 11, 1 through 9 says this. It'll be on your board. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had a brick for stone and a bennet men for mortar. And they said, come, let us build. Gosh, how alluring is it when we do things in our own strength? Come, let us build. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And you're going to see the Trinity's response in just a second. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top, in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to the city and the tower. So they're in progress, right? Like, this isn't like at the blueprint stage. Like, they're making elevation toward heaven. So the Lord came down to the city and the tower with which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. It's interesting, isn't it? How in one language, in one purpose, there is nothing that could hold man back in his sinfulness. Nothing. And then the Trinity says this, come. Likewise, this man was saying, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building the city, and therefore its name was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and the Lord dispersed them from all over the face of the earth. God disjointed in the Tower of Babel, a lot of different reasons, but for the first one, God disjointed their language and culture so that humans would need them. Because as I reread Genesis 11, I don't see any need for God in their response and in their lives. As a matter of fact, the created is now wanting to do exactly what? Like put themselves on the same plane as the creator. Like Paul says that in Romans, the created started worshiping the creation as opposed to the creator. And so he confused their language and their culture so that humans would need them. Look back at Acts 2:7, and it says this, "And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" As I said a second ago, the men are not special. They're not educated. They're not rich. They're not the cream of society. But yet, the Spirit had enabled simple people to do great things for Jesus. Let me say that again. The Spirit enabled simple people to do great things for Jesus. Like, and if you're like, well, I'm simple. Guess what? I'm simple because I like making bricks. And God tears those down all the time. I like bricks. I'm simple. Right? But then you see the redemptive purpose in Acts 2 where God is reuniting language and culture through the Holy Spirit's coming that was undone previously at Babel. Jesus Christ in his glory is the only thing that will unite all people. It's either happening, it's happening right now, and it will be completed one day. Whether you believe in him or not, all of the earth will be united in testifying to the glory of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. You and I get to play a part in that. And he is waiting for us to say yes. He's knocking. And he's saying, come on, let's go. Stop building your little lame tower, and why don't you build something for me? That's what he's doing. By the way, note that I referred to Pentecost in past tense, right? Because I think we look at it as this, well, I haven't seen a flaming tongue. There it is. I got tongue-tied, didn't I? Flaming tongue recently. Like, so that was good for them. Like, it's done. Like, he has sealed you. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, you've been sealed, purposed, created, equipped, released to go do the work of the ministry. If you're waiting on me or Travis or Brock or one of your leaders or someone else, Joe, if you're waiting for them to do it, like, you're going to be waiting a long time because we all have something to do. And so when you deny God in that way, the access to your life to be used by him, guess what you're doing? You're still asserting that you are God and that you ultimately can direct the path of your life. And man, doesn't that feel good? I love directing the path of my own life. I'm going to be here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, right? And God all the time creates confusion and distraction, and brick by brick, he tears my little kingdom down. And at some point, he's like, hey, Tyler, how many times am I going to have to tear your kingdom down so that you'll build mine? How many times am I going to have to tear your kingdom down so that you'll build mine? And so here's what I want you to walk away with. There are four types. I know this is really dangerous. There are four types of Christ followers in this room listening to this sermon. Whether you're going to hear it later or you're in the room, there's four. Category one, and these are not in order of importance. I just started here. If you are a Christ follower, you know the Holy Spirit has gifted and enabled you, and you are walking that out on a regular basis. That's category one. You know the Holy Spirit, you're a Christ follower, and you are walking out your equipping. Thank you. We need more of you to do that. Like the biggest, and you've heard this used, there is a 80%, 20% principle in place, and it's 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Have anybody ever heard that? It's the same in the church. Matter of fact, I think it's worse. And I'm not talking about just, and like we love people who serve here. Like I'm looking at a lot of you who do a lot of things in this room. And so I'm just saying, like, and it's not just meaning here. I'm saying, have you allowed yourself to be used to redemptively build God's kingdom? Like, that's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, like, we love it when we work childcare and we have youth leaders at cafe and we have people who gather people in groups. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm just saying, have you been used to be salt and light for the kingdom? That's what I'm talking about. You have been called and purposed to do so. And the Holy Spirit is saying, thank you for stepping out. Number two, you're a Christ follower and you know how the Holy Spirit has gifted and enabled you, and you aren't walking that out on a regular basis. Right? Which, by the way, I've got four categories. All four of them are present in my life. I'm just going to say that. Right? There are times where I just want to go home and relax. Right? There are times I just want to go home and unplug. And the last thing I want to do is take another phone call. That's okay. There are times. But if you are spending more time not doing as opposed to asserting and stepping into what God's called and created you to be, then we're missing something. And here's the thing. There is someone, a person, that's waiting for you to do so. Better yet, there is someone hurting or someone who does not know Jesus that is waiting for you to do so. And you know why? It's because you are supposed to speak their language. You're supposed to speak their language. Who you are is supposed to reach a counterpart in the world. Who you are is supposed to reach someone in this church. Who you are is supposed to reach someone that you don't even know yet, that you haven't even met yet. And just like the apostles at Pentecost, they were speaking to a person in the crowd. You are designed and equipped to speak to a person in the crowd. And the Holy Spirit is asking you and imploring you and giving you opportunity to do it. Find somewhere to serve the gospel of Jesus Christ, please. Please. Category three, you're a Christ follower. You do not know your gifting, but you want to find out. If that's you, let's go. Like, don't wait. Don't wait another day. Don't wait another week. Don't wait for the next season. Or let me get around to that at the first of the year in 2022. Because 2021 was supposed to be better than 2020, and it's not really. Like, don't wait. Like, that's our problem. I think we wait because we have enough things to distract us with to wait on. And yet, we don't. And we use that as a reason. And I would say, like, God will bring you fruitfulness if you do that. And there's lots of ways we could help you with that. Like, just figure out how he's made you. Like, you, I don't know if you believe this or not, because it's hard for me to believe, but you are uniquely and wonderfully made. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. And if you're waiting on someone else to do the work that you are uniquely and wonderfully made to do, you're missing out on the beauty of becoming who Jesus has called you to be. You are missing out. And while all the other stuff seems like it's a great distraction, at the end of this side of eternity, oh my gosh, I think we're going to look back and we're going to say, oh, look at all the stuff that I squandered. Look at all the stuff. And we're going to be accepted into Jesus' grace anyway. And it's going to be okay. But oh my gosh, like, don't waste those opportunities. Category four, you're a Christ follower, you do not know your gifting, and you do not care to find out. I don't know if there's any of you in this room or not that fit in that category. There are parts of my heart that are category four parts. It's true. Like, there are things, right? And so as I'm questioning my own self, I'm going to ask you this. I'm not questioning your affection and love for the Lord. However, I am challenging your heart and my heart in this process. How can we live the Christ life in its fullness if we're leaving half of the Christ life on the table? How can we accept the fullness of who Jesus is by saying, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And like, what I'm doing right now does not cover those parts of my heart. Like, Jesus wants me to give those over to him freely. Freely. And so you're thinking, okay, well, I get it. I should be doing something. I should be becoming something, Tyler. But my something is not as significant or as good as someone else's. Why does it matter? And I just want to read you an article real quick. This is dated August 16th from the Gospel Coalition website. And it's talking about Afghanistan. Of course, we all know a lot more about Afghanistan. This is why this matters, okay? In early July, Afghan pastors and church leaders made a difficult decision. They decided to formally register, and we all know what's happened since then, right? They decided to formally register their faith with the Afghan government. What an absurdity to register as Christians in an Islamic republic that prohibits a person from converting to Christianity, the author writes. Against the advice of many, these Afghan church leaders felt compelled for the sake of future generations to legally declare their true faith in Christ. And then they asked these questions of themselves. What about our children and our grandchildren? They said, someone should make this sacrifice so the next generations can openly call themselves followers of Jesus. They registered with the government. We all prayed from the outside, asking God to protect them from being rounded up and imprisoned the next morning. They were interviewed but not arrested. Okay, so praise Lord. And then we all know what's happened since then, right? And say what you say, and we all have thoughts and opinions on how Afghanistan was handled, right? I'll say this, like, and I know a lot of people are like, why were we even there if we just leave it like the way we left it? The 20 years we were there gave this Christian church the opportunity to thrive. Regardless of what's happened or happening, and there's lots of things, but one of God's grace and mercy out of the situation is that they felt compelled by the Lord and protected enough by Him to register. Okay? So don't just look at the political side of things. You're missing the spiritual piece behind the scenes. And then it gets worse. And so as I listened as an app, so they retreated. There was a pastor's retreat, Afghan pastors in Memphis, praying for the country, and I listened as the Afghan pastor spoke through tears about his friend, a faithful believer whose village was taken by the Taliban 3 days earlier. This dear brother's 14-year-old daughter was ripped from him and forced into servitude. I'm not going to say why. I think we all know why. And what the Taliban would dub as marriage and her dutiful Islamic privilege and responsibility. And as news arrived on Saturday, the Taliban was already walking the streets of Kabul. We wept and prayed with our Afghan friends as they scrambled to make phone calls to family members who had hoped to leave for a safer location. Nobody was able to leave. The roads and flats had already closed, but a pastor had received a letter, and it said, "We know who you are, what you do, and where to find you." This is why you and I are called to build God's kingdom. If not for them, for the generations that are to come after us. That's why. And I don't say that as a, oh my gosh, like you're horrible if you're not, but it matters how we live our lives right now. And it matters more than ever before. And the only thing that's going to unite a world one day is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing. And you and me are made and equipped to go speak to someone in the crowd because God made it so that you and I speak their language, their spiritual language. And they're crying out to either God or to something else that they think is God or something else that they hold more dear, and there's silence. Remember when kid said that? He said that in his story a second ago, didn't he? He said what? He's like, man, I was doing all this stuff and I was super happy, and it was a road to nowhere. There are so many people that cry out and serve a God that is silent. And yet you and I are made to speak their language. If that does not give you hope, if that does not give you a purpose, if that does not fire you up, if that does not want you to say, God, take the cobwebs out of my heart, I don't know what does. I don't know what does. I don't. Second scene, I'm way behind. The understanding and the message of the church in hard times should be this, to present the full gospel and ask people to confess, repent, and be baptized. To ask people to confess, repent, and be baptized. All we're supposed to do is present to them that there's another way. That's it. Like, that's not our work. To do the work, it's just to say, hey, there's another way you can live your life. There's another way. Verse 36 says this in chapter 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Right? That's it. Jesus was crucified and he ascended and he rose from the dead. And now he is seated at the right hand, of the Father. Jesus is, and here's the funny thing. Like, I see two meanings here. It's really easy for me to think of Jesus as like our Savior or as our Lord, but rarely do I connect them both together in the same thought, right? And one, it's like, first, like Jesus died for everything and died for us to approach the Lord and to have a relationship with him. Like, we cannot earn our way. Like, and that's the thing. Like, if all you do is you walk away from this is I need to do more, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying do more. I'm saying do what you were created and purposed to do. Don't do more. Just embrace who God has made you and making you to be. Okay? And that's the thing. And then second is that sometimes it's easy to only think is Jesus is Lord who has authority over me, but I forget the fact that he actually paid a very dear price to have that authority. And I bounce back and forth between both ideas. When in fact, it's actually to have a holistic view is to have a both end. Jesus is Savior and he's Lord. How often do I just take advantage that he's Savior? See that? Right? Or I could say, how often do I take advantage of his authority in my life and say, yeah, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look what I get to do. Look who I am. Look who God's made me to be without forgetting that Jesus actually died to make that possible as well. So he, and here's the thing, he did not choose to save us from our sin as Savior and then hand us over to someone else to handle the day-to-day of our lives. He didn't. And likewise, he didn't have someone else pay the penalty for our life and then hand us over and then assume the role of responsibility of directing our lives either. He is both. And when you embrace both persons of, or both ideas of who Jesus is, not only as Savior, but also as Lord, right? Like, this is what happens. Look at verse 37. Next verse down. And so this is talking about the men who were listening to the apostles be drunk and talk to them in their own language. Let all the house of, I'm sorry, I just read that. Now when they heard this in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When's the last time you've been cut to the heart? When's the last time you were allowed the Spirit to just go right through all the stuff and go right directly to where you are? Right? Or are we so afraid what that might mean, as Ken was saying, what I'm going to lose out on or on what I'm not going to get? When? Like, and what would happen if we decided to be that kind of church where we allow Jesus to do the surgery that's required on our hearts to live in a way that fully embraces holistically who he is? Scene 3. Almost done. The church should act different than the world in times of trouble. That's it. I'm done. No, I'm not done. But the church should act different than the world in times of trouble. So this is how you and I should act in times of trouble. Verse 42 through 45, it's a very familiar passage, I think, for most of us. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who were believed together had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Don't forget, this is not some play we're watching 2,000 years later. Like, there is some commands in here that I think you and I should follow. I think this is one of them. As the world turns in on itself, as we've watched over the last couple of years, and in times of suffering, trouble, show them a better way. Let's show the world a better way. It's not everyone for themselves. What's the better way? Is to be together and in such a way that Christ cannot be denied, both in our lives personally and collectively as the body of Christ. We live in such a way that we put others' needs above our own. That's the paraphrase. They don't need any exposition here. Like, if we lived in such a way, whether it's materially or spiritually or from a time standpoint, if we did that in such a way where we put others' needs above our own, whether they agree with us, whether they even understand who Jesus is, whether they agree with us politically or financially, or all the things that we use to put ourselves in boxes, compartmentalize ourselves, and hold people at arm's reach. You know what's different these days? This is what's amazing to me. It's like when I was growing up, which was still probably happening, or, you know, wasn't that long ago, right? Like, I feel like I was 10 years old like yesterday, but I probably am. But anyway, right? Like, here's the funny thing. Like, people could actually have disagreements and not hate each other. Think about that for a second. Like, it is either, you're either in or you're out. But no, but that doesn't happen anymore, does it? I see it in discourse all over the place, like TV or on articles or on social media and all the things. And, like, I really think, like, if so, I think what people think is if I disagree with them, I hate them. No, I just disagree. Like, surely I'm allowed to disagree, right? And surely you're allowed to disagree with me. Can't we find some kind of common ground? Look at the picture of the church. I mean, like, that's it. Like, that's not how the world works anymore. In disagreement, we find unity in Christ because we hold Christ most dear. Not our bank account. Not our personalities. Not our political persuasions. Not our thoughts on, well, is this how? I mean, I've got thoughts on what I think happens at the end of the world. Like, who died and made me king and who I know all things. Like, it doesn't matter. What matters is that Jesus is first in our lives. And we carry that to the world. That's all that's going to matter, friends, is that to live a life that is crazy sacrificial, crazy other-centered, crazy at the, I'm going to give my life away in such a way that people are going to know the love of Christ when it comes to me and my house. Let that be said of this house, that we love people enough to do that. So here's a couple of questions as the band comes back up. When the world turns in on itself in times of suffering and trouble, show them a better way. Do what is right and be sacrificial. So, question one. What scene do you find yourself in right now? Right? Is it your, you know, like scene one that we talked about with the Holy Spirit indwelling and giving language and letting people know? Is it scene two, right? Like where you're vacillating somewhere between the ideas of, like, I want to embrace Jesus more as a Savior, but I also want to embrace Him even more as an authority in my life, the authority in my life, and then watch those things coexist, right? Which category of Christian are you in right now? Like, and as I said, like, I'm 1, 2, 3, and 4. Like, there are parts of my heart that are category 4 all the way. And if you think otherwise, I've done a really good job fooling you. Right? And then the last one is, when was the last time that you have allowed yourself by the Spirit to be cut to the heart? Actually uncover some of the cobwebs that are there. When's the last time? Because again, this isn't some play. Like the book of Acts hasn't just become suddenly self-aware of itself and for you. Like, we're here listening to this for a plan and a purpose. We're in this series for a plan and a purpose. And so as the band plays, I'm going to pray for us. And when it's times for suffering and hardship and great loss, like, that's when we feel the most out of control. Agreed? Like, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, right? Like, and most of us never do, but it feels a little more immediate right now because of the season that we're in. And What do we want to do when we feel out of control? We grip the steering wheel tighter. Right? That's what I do. I can white knuckle the heck out of something. But what did Jesus do? When he was out of control, he didn't actually grip the steering wheel harder. He just let it go. And so as they play, if you want prayer for something, I ask you to come forward. But what I'm going to ask you to come forward to pray about is in this time, if you're fighting for control, give it up. That's what Jesus did, and it cost him his life, and look what it did for all of us. So I'm asking you to do the same. If you're fighting for control, if you're struggling with something, if you're really hurting, give him control over that situation. Can you pray with me? God, I ask that as we just speak and respond, that you would speak to us and that you would speak to our hearts. And there is something that each of us are carrying right now. And I don't know what that is, but you do. And so I ask that you would push us as a church and as just individuals to let that go. God, we want to give you control. You already have it anyway. But what happens when we do it is we align our hearts and our purposes with you. So if that's something that you want of us this morning, Holy Spirit, I ask that you make that abundantly clear. It's in your name. Amen.